Well, we've been doing a series called Out of the Darkness, and on that, we've been dealing with things with people that have kind of, you know, that just are really challenges. I've never done a series like this covering some of these issues. Like the first week, we talked about loss and how hard loss can be in our life. You know, loss is always hard, but sometimes, especially when it happens unexpectedly. Like, I lost my dad in 2005, but it was that season of life. He was older, and I knew at some point that was going to happen, but it was still difficult. I lost my mom in 2009, kind of the same thing, and it was still difficult. But it's hard even when it kind of like happens when it's supposed to. But it can become incredibly painful when it's unexpected and can create so many questions, so many issues in our life. And so we talked about that. And then last week we talked about what it feels like to be betrayed or abandoned and, you know, the pain that that can create, and it can cause us again to hide. Well, I want to deal with you today. We're calling today's message Recovering from Shame, because I realize how powerful shame can be in our life, what it can do in our life. So we're going to look at a guy named Moses today. If you would, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. And so if you're still learning your way around the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament starts with Genesis, and the very next book is Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus is kind of the account of the calling of Moses and how God used him to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, from slavery and bondage. And so, but Moses has just this real interesting life. His beginning was, it was wild. I mean, he was born at a time when the Hebrew children, the Israelis were, the Jewish people were in Egypt. And it started out as a great relationship, but as they grew, the Egyptian, you know, the Pharaoh became afraid of them. And so he enslaved them. And Moses was born at a time where Pharaoh was having every male Hebrew child that was 2 years old and under, he was having them killed. His mom was like, oh no, so she hid him. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter is the one that finds him and takes him into the palace, needs somebody to kind of care for him, and finds this Hebrew lady she said, will you care for him? Well, she didn't know that was Moses' mother, and she said, yes, I'll be happy to care for him. And so he came in there, but as time went on, he began to realize, hey, I'm not an Egyptian, I'm a Hebrew, and he began to understand the history and what was going on. And so we're going to pick up as that becomes an awareness to him and what he does. And so in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, it says this: many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. Now, isn't that what we do whenever we deal with shame? Is a lot of times we hide things, try to hide the things we do, try to hide who we are. This is a pretty dramatic reaction. So you see Moses, and he all of a sudden begins to have an awareness that, oh, this is who I should be. And probably begins to have an awareness or a sense that God has called him, is going to use him to deliver his people from this captivity. It's like, well, clearly God's going to use me. He's given me this position, this title. And so then he sees an injustice going on, and there's a number of ways that he could have dealt with it. And he looks around and he goes, I could talk to this guy, I could threaten him because I'm in this position. I got it, I'll kill him. And so, you know, and that was, you know, I hope none of you ever respond that way to me if you see me like making a mistake, like, hey, I saw him like, you know, he was mad at somebody driving in the left-hand lane and we're just gonna kill him. So anyway, but with Moses, that took place. He tried to hide what had taken place. And then, so it says, the next day when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? He'd been found out, hadn't he? He was saw, he was seen. Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. And this is the power of what happens with shame. You know, all of us in our lives, that I don't care who you are, how long you've been a Christian, or if you're not a Christian yet, the truth of the matter is that every one of us in our life, that there's things that need to be fixed, that are broken. And even as Christians, that when we give our lives to Jesus, that we become sons and daughters of God, and he forgives us, but none of us at that time or any time while we're here on this earth are perfect. There are things in our life, there's a work that God is constantly doing in us. But sometimes things happen in our world, or there's, you know, that some with the things that we struggle with or the things that we deal with, the reality of it is that sometimes they're not noticeable or not as noticeable. But if you live this life long enough, that at some point the areas that we struggle in, the places that we're broken in, that at some point they show up, they're revealed, they're, you know, they're exposed. And so many times, the thing that can happen with us is that we feel this huge element of shame, and our first response often is to withdraw, to hide, to withdraw from God, to withdraw from community, the people that he's called us to withdraw from our calling and the thing that he's given us to do. It's just that to just withdraw, that thought, that tension, that takes place. We go back to the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and made a decision for the very first time not to trust him, what was the thing they did? They began to cover themselves up. He showed up. They hid from him. They hid from him. But here's the thing I want you to know, is that even though they hid from God, guess what? He didn't hide from them. And not because he was angry at them. He was pursuing them, just like he's pursuing you right now. Because he loved them. And he loves you. But shame is such a powerful thing. And part of the thing that gives it power is some people in their brokenness, like Moses right here, he had done this. And guess what? He tried to go out the next day and was hoping that nobody had seen it, because he wanted to move forward to what God had called him to do. But guess what? The devil used somebody to bring it up. And that happens, right? Sometimes people bring up our past, the things that we've done. And sometimes they may mean well, or they may not know, you know, how painful this is, how much shame that moment, that season, those decisions created for us. And again, I want you to know, when I talk about things like this, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to us. Because we all have those moments, those seasons, that for whatever reason, that we made decisions to do things that we knew weren't okay. Sometimes it was a response to pain in our own life. Sometimes it was a response to bitterness or to anger or to things that we struggle with. But it's just amazing when those things take place. First of all, the decision itself carries a weight of later on. We're like, oh, what was I doing? What was I thinking? And then as people see it or know about it or find out about it, then they're ever so gracious to remind us of it. And so as a result, we withdraw, we hide. And I know that shame is one of those things. It can stay with us. If we don't deal with it, it will stay with us for years. For years. It's not one of the things that we wake up the next day and we're good or we're over with it. If we don't know how to respond to it, then there are some people that have hid the majority of their life because of, maybe you're one of them. Maybe, you know, that just coming to church today was a challenge because of decisions you've made, choices you've made, wondering who knows how they're going to respond to what you've done. You may even hate yourself because of what took place. And so number one is, one of the reasons why, you know, we hide is because the devil will use people to bring up your failures, to bring up our failures. And so as a result of that, we hide. We see this with Moses, that he was afraid. You know, first of all, he was discovered, and it goes on to say he was afraid this guy would report him. Are you going to kill me? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. Isn't that the lie the devil tells us? Everybody knows about you. Everybody knows who you are. Everybody knows what you did. And there may be some moments that our platform is so big and our decision is so big that maybe everyone does know. But you're not theirs. If you've given your life to Jesus, you're his. And what I've discovered about the Lord in my life, I have no secrets from him. And it's not because I'm so noble and I've said, well, Lord, I've chosen not to hide anything from you. It's because he knows everything. He still loves me. And so number one is this, is that the devil will use people to bring up your failures. That's why shame, one of the reasons why shame is so powerful. You know, the devil's called the accuser of us. He accuses us. Well, how does he do that? Sometimes in our thought life, and sometimes he uses people that are unknowingly being used by him to accuse us. Gossip is a form of accusation that's used by the enemy. And so with that, the devil will use people to bring up your failures. Look at number two. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. So Moses has this moment, and he leaves the king's palace. He runs for his life, and he goes out into the wilderness. That day when he left, he says he sat down by a well. He had some encounters there. And for the next 40 years, everybody say 40 years.
40 years.
Not a month, not 2 months, not a year, not a decade. 40 years, he was hidden in the wilderness. His shame had driven him to that place. Probably at times sat down and thought about what it was like in the palace, what it was like to have all of that influence, all of that power. Began to think probably about the dreams and the things that he had as a younger man, that God was going to use him to deliver his people. And yet now here he was having to hide because of what he had done, never feeling like he had an opportunity to go back to the place that he felt like his calling was in the first place. And one day he has a moment. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? This is what he said. I must go see it. Now, see what the following response was. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. I wonder why that is. I mean, it could have just purely been because of just the presence of God that he sensed, just the greatness. But I wonder also if it had anything to do as he began to think about his past and maybe, you know, just thinking about, you know, 40 years ago, what had taken place and why he was there. But I want you to notice what took place in his life in this. The second thing is that Moses was willing to move closer to God. And if you're going to come out of shame, here's the second thing. You have to be willing to move closer to God after your failure. Again, what the devil comes along and says, well, God's through with you. He can't use you. Or even if he could, who's going to listen to you? Who's going to let this happen? Because the other people saw what you did. They know who you are. They know the mistakes you made. And again, all of us have that story. All of us have that moment of things that we should have done better. And again, you know, often in the past I've referred to, well, it was the time that I made a mistake. Well, the truth of the matter is, can I just be real transparent with you? They weren't always mistakes. Sometimes I knew exactly what I was doing. And my conscience was telling me, that's not okay. But because of my anger, my disappointment, my pain, my selfishness, my behavior said, I'm going to do it anyway. That's not a mistake. That was a choice. And yet to still have those moments where I would sense the conviction of God, the calling of God, the drawing of his presence. And sometimes shame would show up and go, you can't go talk to God. You know, you've really done this bad thing, and you know, and you just, you know, I tried to hide. Not just from his people, but from his presence. That's what shame does, right? It pulls us back, it tries to get us to cover ourselves, to not be vulnerable, to not expose, you know, any of the things in our life that people could judge us for. To hide whenever his voice begins to call out to us. What's wild is the minute that Moses began to turn aside and look, it says, when the Lord saw that he was coming closer, the Lord said. And if you're in here today and a shame has been a powerful thing that has just handcuffed you and convinced you that God's through with you or convinced you that he doesn't want you to move towards him, just know that that's a lie of the enemy, that he uses this as a tactic. Because he knows that you find recovery and healing in his presence. I've used this story as an example before, so if you've been here for any period of time, you've heard it. And again, I've got one life, and so just a few stories. And so, but you know, years ago when our kids were littler, you know, and they lived at home with us, that they would do things sometimes that kids do, and you'd have to tell them, "Hey, look, man, stop doing that." Well, the house that we lived in New Mexico, even though I'm from here, we lived in New Mexico for a period of time. And the house that we lived in New Mexico, the boys had a really big bedroom that they shared. And Ashley had her own bedroom, which she didn't stay in. She shared the boys' bedroom with them, much to her older brother's frustration, you know? So she would offer to do things for him, like if he needed to make his bed or something like that, she goes, "I'll do it." And he goes, "Will you?" She goes, "Yeah, as long as I get to sleep here tonight or for the next week." And so at that moment, because he's in the middle of a video game, is that fair? Okay, yeah. So he would go, "Okay." Well, that night then he wanted to like back out of the deal. And she would say, "Dad, I told David I would do this." And so I'm like, "Well, is that true?" And he'd go, "Yes." So I said, "Your sister's staying here with you guys tonight." And so they have many stories. They do have many stories I could share. But anyway, one day they were all in the boys' room and they were playing and that kind of thing. And I was in another room and I hear them jumping up and down on the bed. You know, three little monkeys. So I go in there and I say to them, I said, "Hey, stop that. You're gonna tear up the bed, or you could fall off the bed and get hurt. And I don't want you to tear up the bed. And so, or get hurt. And so, don't judge me. Don't shame me. So they go, okay, and so they get down there doing some stuff. Well, it was a little while later, all of a sudden I hear another, I hear it again, but it's not all three of them, it's one. And it's the one that it was not their room to begin with, and I'm like, so you can guess which one that was, and it was probably the reason why our older brother didn't want it, one of the reasons he wanted it in the first place. But so I'm getting ready to get up and go in there, and all of a sudden I hear it fall off the bed, and I'm like, ugh. And you know how kids are when they're that age, that like, you learn real quick that when something happens and they're quiet, it's just a moment of silence as they gain air in their lungs so they can, it's like, you know what I mean? So they do that. And so I go in, and even though she was experiencing this because of disobedience, I didn't run towards her and go, "Hey, let that be a lesson to you. And hey, take this while you're at it," you know? And so I didn't do that. Matter of fact, when she saw me, her response wasn't not to run and hide under the bed. Do you know what she did? She ran towards me. Now, she knows me. She knows it when she's disobedient. She knows she was disobedient. She was going to get corrected. But in this moment, she knew the pain of her disobedience and the love of her father, that my first response was going to make sure that she's okay. We can deal with those other things later, not because I want to punish her, but I want to correct her and help her to grow and to make better decisions. And so I think about when Jesus said this, he said that if you, being a father that's not perfect, know how to give good gifts and be good to your own children, how much more can your heavenly Father, who is perfect, do good things? And so I'm not perfect, but my daughter still trusted my love and knew that when she was hurting and when she was in a hard place, that I was still safe to go to. God's a way better father than me. He's a way better father than me. And if there's things that you've done that have caused you to hide from him, hide from his plan, from his purpose for your life, I just think about myself that day. And what it would have done to me had my daughter felt like that she, in her disobedience, that she needed to hide from me. It would have broken my heart. I was glad that day, not because she disobeyed me, but because she, in her disobedience and suffering the consequences of that, still knew that I loved her and I was a safe place for her to come, not just on her good days, but on her worst days. And when we're in shame, one of the things the devil tries to do is to try to get us to pull back and to draw back. But just know this, that still small voice on the inside, that nudge is trying to get you to turn back towards God. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of God on the inside of you pulling towards him, even in our disobedient season, even after we've made that decision that's created guilt and shame in our life, that God still has a word for us in this season. He still has a word for you as a son or daughter in this season, in this moment. And so if we're going to be free of shame, if we're going to recover from it, part of the thing that has to take place is you have to be willing to move closer to God after your failure. You can't distance yourself from God. You need him more now in this moment than you did before the failure. And his love for you has not changed from the time before the failure until now. Now, as he draws us closer to him, he will deal with us. He will convict us. This is not his way of saying, I don't really care what you do. That's not true. He'll correct us, tell us not to do that again as good fathers do. But he'll also assure us of the relationship. You're still mine. You're still mine. No, don't do that again. But you're still mine. And so if we're going to recover from shame, we have to be willing to move closer to God after our failure. Let's look at this last thing, and we'll change directions. The very next verse there, it says this. It says, then the Lord told him, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. Now, do you remember Moses 40 years earlier, his issue was because he'd seen those things. It's almost like God is responding probably to a question that Moses had. Like, don't you see this? Don't you see the suffering of my people? Don't you see the injustice that's taking place? People are asked that about different things. And I think God's responding to Moses like, yes, I see it. But what we have to understand in the things in our life is that just as important as God's purpose is God's timing and what he's called us to do personally. And so he said this, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. And yes, I am aware of their suffering. I'm not indifferent to what's going on. I've seen this. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. I would just imagine that he was answering all of these questions that Moses had. I've seen all that. Yes, I see it. I'm not indifferent to it. Yes, I want to use you to do it, but you're ready now. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God. That's what shame does, right? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? In other words, the enemy tried to get him to use his failures, his selfishness, his brokenness to disqualify him. But it's one of the things even Paul dealt with in the book of Romans when he said the gifts and callings of God, they're without repentance. In other words, God doesn't change his mind about them. Who am I to do all of these things? And God answered, I'll be with you. It's almost like God was answering a different question than he was asking. Who am I to, you know, what qualifies me? And the Lord's like, I'll be with you. Goes on to say this, I'll be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the same God, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. If you're going to come out of shame, here's what has to happen. Number three is you have to let your confidence in God, you have to let your confidence be in God and not your failure. One of the reasons why shame is so powerful, because we put more confidence in our sin, in our failure, in all of those things than we do in God's goodness, his ability to restore and forgive us. If we really have confidence in God's ability to forgive us, then that should cause us to step out of the shame. But you could be like Moses and say, well, what are they gonna say? Well, don't put confidence in what they think about you. Put confidence in this. I'm with you. I'm with you. And so the things that Moses brought up, well, you know, who am I? Well, 40 years ago, you thought you were the man. Yeah, but I did all these things. You did. And now people know about it. They do. So who am I? I'm with you. I'm with you. And so my confidence in the calling of God is not in my failure. Let me tell you something else. It's not in my successes either. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. He doesn't call me because I'm good. He calls me because he's good. The grace of God is an unmerited. I don't deserve it. Well, you don't deserve to be a pastor. You're right. True words have never been spoken. Then why do you do it? Because he's with me. Well, because of everything I've done, I just, things that God wants me to do, or I don't deserve the kind of relationship, the kind of marriage he wants me to have. I don't deserve, to have my kids trust. I don't deserve, and all that kind of stuff. Will you just begin to follow his voice, move closer, turn towards his presence, and then you'll realize he's speaking to you. And as he begins to speak to you and begins to lead you, that you're not going in the confidence of, see, I'm better now, but he will help us get better. But you're going in the confidence of, he's still with me. And I know it may take time for you to see that. But I'm okay with that. I'm going to stay with him and follow him. I'm not going to withdraw myself from his voice anymore. I'm going to lean into it. And shame will no longer cause me to hide, will no longer tell me you're forever disqualified. You're forever not a part. You're forever undeserving. You're forever of all of these things. And because you are undeserving, then God has distanced himself from you. And that voice says you're undeserving. Guess what? It's not wrong. But on your best day, you're not deserving. On my best day, I'm not deserving. But he's with me. On my worst day, I'm not deserving. But he's with me. And so I can't let my confidence in how bad I've been and how poor that decision is to cause me to withdraw from everything that God has ever spoken to me about. Because my confidence is not in my failure. It's in God. And when we begin to realize that, when we begin to draw closer to God and his voice begins to speak to us and we begin to put confidence in God's presence and in his calling and in his goodness and in his mercy, all the things that Moses got so close to God one day, he said, man, I just want to see your greatness. I want to see, and God told him, he said, look, nobody can see me. No flesh can see me or they'll die. He said, but I'm going to show you what makes me great. And God showed him, and it was all of these things that were so good about God. Because his greatness is so tied up into his goodness. And as we discover that, it doesn't give us a license to sin. Matter of fact, it says the goodness of God causes us to repent. It causes us to turn away from that because you really love me. It causes us to draw closer to him. I know today that some of you may be dealing with shame in the season of your life right now, and I want you to experience the forgiveness and the grace of God. Now, in this, you'll still experience his correction, but listen to me, correction is not rejection. Correction is not rejection. He corrects us so that we can bear fruit because he has more for us to do. He still loves. As a matter of fact, correction, not only is it not rejection, it's a sign of relationship. But as we turn towards him and begin to hear his voice and begin to have great confidence in the fact that, yes, I did all those things, but you're with me. Well, I saw what you did. I did those things. Yeah, you're not wrong. God's with me. He's with me. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. And I want us to spend just a moment with the Lord. And maybe this message may not resonate with where you are at all right now, but I will guarantee that you have people in your life that it will resonate with. And so pray for them in this moment. And so let's just spend a moment with God and just let him speak to us and deal with us. Let's just spend a moment with God.